Welcome back. You'll have to forgive me. My voice is still recovering from the Browns game yesterday, so I did some screaming there at the end of the game. So if I sound cooler and have a deeper voice than usual, that is why. We're going to jump right in here because I want to spend our time well tonight. Good job making it to the venue. I was curious how many of you would get lost on the way there. But we want to. I want to start with just jumping back into this topic of personal evangelism that I think was a big part of what we talked about in Romans 10 last week. But before we get into that, please pray with me, and we'll ask for God's help tonight, which we need. Gracious God and Father, it's a gift that any one of us made it here tonight. It's your grace that we gather beneath your word to study it, to see what you have to say to us through your word. We're regularly reminded, or at least we should be, that we don't deserve to hear from you. We deserve nothing but silence from you in our sin, but you're gracious to us that you speak to us. God, I do pray that tonight, that as we consider what your word says about our responsibility and our privilege that we enjoy in this mission to share the gospel, that this would be something that we take personally, that we don't allow it to remain a theoretical thing for us, but it actually compels us to, even when it's difficult, to share the good news with people who need to hear it. We're thankful for the way that the book of Romans so clearly just pushes us in that direction. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us tonight, challenge us, and encourage us, motivated by grace, to do these things more and to do these things better with your help. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we talked about last year at the beginning of Romans was that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, not to try and get his book published with Crossway, not to try and write his systematic theology to impress everybody, but he's writing to a church. He's writing to actual Christians in first century Rome, and he's writing to them, I think primarily one of the, if not the primary thing, is that he would motivate them with this gospel message to join him on the gospel mission. And he says in that theme verse for the whole book that I am unashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who would believe, to the Jew and to the Greek. And it's this gospel message that he's unashamed of that later on in the letter in chapter 15, he says, I want you all to partner with me. I want you to be praying for me. I want you to join me as I try and take this gospel to the ends of the earth. And we know that this is written likely at the very end of his third missionary journey. And so this is now becoming a reality for Paul that the gospel is reaching the ends of the known earth. And one of the really important things that he develops is he expounds the gospel message. And then here in Romans 10 points to this fact that one of the ways that this gospel message actually gets out and one of the ways that people actually get saved is God uses ordinary people like you and me to take this message to people who have never heard it before. I want you to turn your Bibles back to Romans 10, and our focus is going to be 13, 14, 15 to just remind us of what was a major point last week. Starting in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul is telling us plainly here in Romans that a necessary component of unbelieving people being saved is that people would be sent and that those sent people would preach. It's a necessary component for people to be saved. And we know that God is sovereign in salvation, but his sovereignty operates in using means towards the ends that he purposes. And a necessary component is that people would be sent and that the people who are sent would preach. If I could summarize that concept in a phrase just for tonight, I think we could say that evangelism, according to that definition, is missional proclamation. It's missional, that's the sent part, and it's proclamation, that it's preaching. What we talked about last week, this heralding of the good news. See, missional proclamation, or what we would refer to as evangelism so often, this is God's method and means of saving sinners. This isn't just Paul's idea that he presents to us for the first time here in Romans. This is the pattern that we see all throughout the Gospels. When we see Jesus' ministry, his calling of the disciples, we look at the Great Commission. We look at this picture of Jesus calling those who will be fishers of men. It's a plain truth that we have to be confronted with, that if you are a Christian, as a disciple, you are called to make disciples. You are called to be a part of this missional proclamation that God uses to save sinners. Now, when you first read that, it may not immediately jump out to you that this is a verse that places the obligation on you, because when you read the word preach, you immediately think, well, God sends preachers. I'm not a preacher. I've never stood behind a pulpit. I've never given a sermon. And what we talked about last week is that most certainly we can see throughout history that God has used preachers and preaching pastors and sermons to do great work in the spread of the gospel and to bring people in to God's kingdom. But Paul's verses certainly apply to that, but they are not limited to that. Preaching here is not limited to that narrow definition. We talked about last week how preaching, the word that Paul uses here, could be translated as heralding. Heralding, you think about that person who's out in the streets announcing good news, the person who is essentially a living, walking, talking newspaper, sharing good news with people who need to hear it. And that definition, I think if we think about exactly the word that Paul uses and the way that he's using it, while both of these things are true, that preaching comes from a pulpit and it also comes from someone out in the marketplace or in the streets, if we're thinking about this sense of heralding, it actually is something that happens more out in the streets than within the four walls of the church. Which means that this missional proclamation is not a responsibility that is reserved solely for pastors or for professional ministers, but it's the responsibility of the disciples who make up the body of believers as well. And I'd actually go as far as to say that the primary weight of that task, though it falls to both preacher and disciple, pastor and layperson, that actually the greatest weight of that would fall upon those who are disciples, those who are saints in the church. You see, God's method and means, I imagine could for some of you seem like a foreign idea, because you go, pastors are the ones who professionally do ministry. Pastors are the ones who are able to stand up and maybe explain things in ways that I wouldn't know how to. I want to point you to a passage in Ephesians. Paul also wrote this. I'm going to put it up on the screen, but you can go there in your Bibles if you'd like. He's talking about the nature of the church, and he's talking about Jesus, how he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. These are these gifts that God has given us. And these apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers are given, Paul says, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. If I were to do probably a general survey to a group of people and say, who are the people who most often do ministry? The answer would probably be, it's pastors, it's professional clergy. But what Paul tells us here in Ephesians is that the express purpose that Jesus gives these shepherd teachers, these pastors to the church, is that they would equip the saints to do the works of ministry. That through their crucial and essential role of pastoring and leading and shepherding the church, it's the saints who are the ones to be equipped to go out and to do these works of ministry. I hope that you see here in this passage, and I think it's really clear throughout the rest of Paul's writings in the New Testament, that the picture of missional kingdom-building discipleship that's laid out for us is not a picture of a bunch of people gathering to hear what one person has to say, but it's a picture of one pastor, or multiple pastors and elders and shepherds preaching and proclaiming and equipping a large group in order that missional-minded disciples would be made and equipped to launch out into the streets, into the marketplace, to do the works of ministry. That's something that challenges our current evangelical American culture, because there are so many ways that it's a lot easier to just come and listen and consume. It's a lot easier to come and just be a consumer and not an active participant. But I don't think that we can actually accept that kind of a definition of what it means to belong to the church if we're actually reading the New Testament. I'm really helped by this illustration that a pastor named J.D. Greer uses. He uses the picture of three different types of ships. He says, churches in our American evangelicalism are often can be compared to three kinds of ships. He says there are cruise ships or cruise liners, battleships, and aircraft carriers. Here's what he says about cruise ships. Church number one is like a cruise ship. It's a church that offers luxuries for the whole family, such as sports and entertainment and childcare services, business, networking, etc. People show up to church asking only, can this church improve my religious quality of life? Does it have good family ministry facilities? Does the pastor preach funny, time-conscious messages that met my felt needs? Do I like the music? If their church ever ceases to cater to their preferences, there are plenty of other cruise ships in the harbor. Church number one is the cruise liner. Church number two is a battleship. It's full of people who view things like more of a battleship in the church. The church is made for mission, and its success should be seen in how loudly and dramatically it fights the mission. Now, this is certainly better than the cruise liner. However, it implies that it is the church institution that does most of the fighting. The role of church members is to pay the pastors to find the targets and fire the guns each week as they gather to watch, and they see the programs, the services, and the ministries of the church as the primary instruments of mission. That's church number two. But church number three is the aircraft carrier. Like battleships, these boats do engage in battle, but not in the same way. Aircraft carriers equip planes to carry the battle elsewhere. The aircraft carrier model of church missions is the one that aligns most with the New Testament picture of church growth and kingdom mission. Not only is it most faithful to the biblical pattern, but if you think out about the implications of what that kind of method does for the church, it's actually practically the most effective method. See, as a church, I hope that you see very obviously, if you're reading Romans and you're seeing the what it means to be lost in your unrighteousness, that we live in a world that is full of people that are lost in their sin, without God, and without hope in the world. And you understand what is at stake, that the people in your job, the people in your family, the people in your life face that kind of predicament. And then to think that that is the predicament, and that in this gospel message, we have an actual answer and a solution and a way to be saved from this predicament. And then we understand in Romans 10 that we're actually a part of that mission to get that message to people who are lost. It immediately helps us to understand how foolish it is to turn our church into a kind of a cruise liner where we come only to cater to our needs, where we come only to experience what is comfortable for us, to only think of ourselves when we show up here. It is a step in the right direction to think about our church as a battleship because it gets to the mission, but it's not the most effective use of our resources. To put it all on one person, to put it all on one ministry, to put it all on one program to be the thing that's going to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. But this picture of an aircraft carrier, it's a picture of a church that is invested in this mission, that is launched out to fight this battle for the gospel in a lost world. that looks at the crucial role of preachers and pastors as those who are fighting the battle, but equipping saints to go out and fight the battle where you live, in your home, at your workplace, at the places where God has uniquely placed you, where you have bridges and inroads into people's lives that I don't have. That you have that advantage, and we launch you off this aircraft carrier to fight the battle there. And this is discipleship by multiplication. And multiplication beats addition out every single time in God's gospel math. Frankly, it's that very idea that leads me to doing what we're doing tonight. Because I look at this Bible study, and it is such an amazing thing that this many guys come into this room to do what we're doing over the course of the semester. That week by week, we get into the Word of God, and we dig into it, and we apply it, and we interpret it, and we understand how it comes to bear on our lives. But what a shame it would be if that's where it stops here. That we come week by week, and we come as people who were sick and who were dead and who were hopeless, and we read and we talk about how we've been saved and how we've been cured. Yet outside of these four walls, there are people who are dying. There are people who do not know Christ. And if they don't hear this good message, they will die outside of Christ. To come and discuss this cure and this good news would be absolute hypocrisy for us to come and study and discuss and celebrate it here, but be unwilling to share it. No, God, discipleship by multiplication is God's way of bringing people into his kingdom. And you are a necessary part of that if you're a Christian. Cruise ships are comfortable and they are fun and they are easy, but if you live out your Christian life consuming luxuries on a Christian cruise ship, you waste your life and you squander the privilege of being a part of God's plan of salvation. Consider this survey and how it speaks to the value of this unique role that we have as saints who are being equipped for the works of ministry. There's a church survey that asks the question of why people would start attending church in the first place. So for people, unbelieving people who started attending church, 2% said that it was because of an advertisement that they saw. 6% said that it was because of an organized visit, some kind of event like a Christmas concert or something. 6% said this, that it was an invite from a pastor, but 86% said that it was because of an invite from a friend. You have the best opportunity. You have the unique role and privilege to bring people who are lost, to engage them in conversations about the gospel, and you are our program for getting the gospel outside of these four walls. That my job as a pastor is not to do all of that on my own, but to equip you so that you can do it where you live and where you are. And what this tells us is that you have the best opportunity and the best advantage to do that. You have an advantage that I actually don't have and that Alistair doesn't have. Now, it's quite possible that when we come into a night like this, you go, I don't feel prepared for this. I don't feel qualified to explain the gospel. In so many ways, you hear Alistair preach the gospel and you say, man, I could never do that. In some ways, I totally get how that feels. And I feel the challenge of that. But the amazing thing is that that is a really good thing, that God has given the church preachers and pastors who can eloquently and clearly and beautifully describe and proclaim the gospel. And that is a gift, that God has given some that unique capacity to do that. And we praise God for that because God uses that. But also understand that those unique gifts are not prerequisites or requirements to be a part of this mission. That they are things that can help us, but they are not prerequisites or requirements for being a disciple who makes disciples. And I, in the truest sense, want you to understand that you have an advantage and an opportunity that I don't have, that Alistair doesn't have, that none of the pastors or elders have. You have the advantage of the relationships and the connections with the people in your life, the soil in which you can plant the seed of the gospel, and with God's help, work to cultivate it and to make it grow. It's those relationships that God has placed in your life that are a gift that only you can truly leverage with God's help in a unique way. Also, bear in mind that your responsibility, as you feel the fears and the challenges of this, this is one of the things we'll talk about in our small groups. Remember what we said last week. Our job ends with the proclaiming. We don't change people. We don't save people. You can't do anything to soften a hard heart or to open blind eyes. But God uses what you, your best efforts, your stumblings and your fumblings to just share what Jesus has done for you. God can and God does use that to open blind eyes and to soften hard hearts. Our responsibility ends with basically doing our best to faithfully tell the truth to anyone who will hear it. Now, as we ask this question, what does this actually look like to preach Christ to unbelievers? I think it is helpful and freeing to understand that it's not one size fits all. You don't have to run through a precise manuscript of all the things, you know, some exact page-long thing. But sharing the gospel with people, depending on the relationship, depending on the context, depending on the person who you're talking to, might look different with every conversation that you have. Now, one of the things that we can't forget is that what Paul tells us in Romans, that there are some essential truths that we have to believe and that we have to understand and we have to believe about who Jesus is and what he's done in order to be saved. And what that means is that there are some essential truths that we have to be able to articulate to people in order for them to believe and understand the gospel. Now, we don't have to do that perfectly, but we have to do our best to do that faithfully. And that's why what we're doing here in Romans is, in the truest sense, that equipping, that you would learn what Romans says about the nature of the gospel, that as you come to grips with it yourself, that you would then go and take that to your coworkers, that you would go and take that to your cousin that doesn't know Christ, and that you would say, hey, can I talk to you about what I've been learning about on Monday nights? What I meet with a group of guys and talk about week by week. And as we think about evangelism, there is a great freedom in knowing that the truth that we have to communicate and preach and impart into people's lives is not something that we have to come up with on our own. It's right here in the Word of God, that we actually have all the content that we need right here in the Word. Everything that somebody needs to know, all that we need for life and godliness, is here in this book. And so as we think about maybe some of the practicals of what would it actually look like to share Christ with somebody, there is a great advantage of just knowing that if we get them to the Bible, that is one of the best starting places that we can have. See, while evangelism very well should include and can include your personal testimony, how Jesus has changed your life, I don't think it should ever solely be just that. I think there are ways that we should always be pointing people to what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about who Jesus is? What does the Bible say about who I am and who you are? And what has Jesus done to reconcile this problem that I have because of my sin? See, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are the greatest tools and truly the only power that we have in the work of evangelism. We believe that the Word of God does the work of God. There's no kind of apologetic reasoning or argumentation that you can make that will so convince someone or persuade someone to believe. It needs to be God's Word by God's Spirit in God's way and according to His purpose. So as we think about evangelism and as we think about our Bible study, I want to spend the remainder of the night that we have here thinking about what are some ways that we can consider what it might look like to share God's word with unbelieving people in our lives. Something that is inevitably challenging, something that I'm certain that most of us have fears about, but something that the Bible calls upon us as Christians that we ought to do. I have three practical tools and resources that hopefully when you came in, we tried to encourage everyone on the way in to grab these things that were out there. If you didn't, you can grab it on the way out. Resources that we make freely available to you. Well, two of these three things are free. These are things that are, there are pallets of these 1 year daily devotional New Testaments located around the church. This is something that we provide for you for free because of what I'm saying here is that we believe that if we can get these into the hands of people, that if we can get people reading the Bible, that God really does use that. And this is a tool and a resource that it can be a plan and a program that you can follow, that you could maybe think about someone who you're thinking about sharing the gospel with and go, hey, would you be willing, if I gave you this free book, always try and leverage the part that you're giving them free stuff, say, if I gave you this free book, would you be willing to maybe read some of it? And I'm reading it. Would you be willing to discuss what you're reading? What's the worst thing that can happen? They say no. And you try again tomorrow. But you take this and you say, it is really a simple ask. It divides it into little chunks, and it has the benefit of it has comments and reflections in it that can help the person who's maybe reading it for the first time. I know it helps me to read those reflections. And so these are free. They're all around the church. As many as you're willing to actually give to people, these are available for you to give out. And the one that you took off the table tonight, you are not allowed to keep it for yourself. You have to give it to somebody at some point. The second resource that I want to point you to is something that we put together that's specific to Romans, that I think in a cool way we tailored it specifically to what we're doing here at Parkside Church. Wrote this last year. It is written specifically to an unbelieving person. And on the very front page, it says, this little book was written with the hope that you would read it, consider what it says, and be persuaded to believe in Jesus. And it, in 10 parts, just walks through Romans 8, what we studied last year, and talks about 10 things that are privileges, unique things that are great about being a Christian. And in a way that hopefully appeals to an unbelieving person, hopefully introduces those ideas in a way that is clear. And then the booklet ends with essentially a call to, it just says, what now, on page 38, and explains what it looks like to actually believe and trust in Jesus. What would it look like to actually enjoy all those privileges from Romans 8? And then we have a little QR code that is an invitation, a video that Alistair recorded that essentially says, here's what those next steps might be to maybe come to Parkside and check things out here. This is something that I recently, it's as simple as I gave one of these to my neighbor and said, hey, this is a resource that our church provides for people who don't know Jesus. I'm trying to give them to people who don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Would you read this and talk to me about it? I gave it to him, and I'm waiting for an opportunity to follow up with him. And so that is something that you're able to do. The third thing, and I'm not going to give you this, but it'll be available in the bookstore if you'd like to go and purchase it. But I am going to give you part of it to guide your discussion tonight. This is a wonderful little book that I've used as a resource for a long time. It's called One-to-One Bible Reading, A Simple Guide for Every Christian. I think in all the ways that reading the Bible with, whether it's with anybody in general or a new Christian or an unbeliever, I think it points us to some of the ways that that is actually less intimidating than we think if we actually try it, and some of the simple ways that even without preparing ahead of time that we could sit down with some simple questions and go, hey, to your unbelieving friend, to your neighbor, to your whoever, to say, hey, would you be willing to just read part of the Bible with me and talk about it and to make that attempt. And so this book, we're actually out of them in the bookstore right now, but they're arriving on Thursday. So post-Thursday, you can buy one of these in the bookstore. But that little card that I included in the handouts is three simple questions that are included in one of the methods in the book that I'm providing for you tonight. And what we're going to do is, leaving from here, we're going to go to our small groups. And what I want you to do is pick one of the passages on the top of this sheet right here. And in groups of 3 to 5 people within your group, or whatever amount of people you want, I think 3 to 5 would be a good number. Pick one of these passages and take those questions on the card, read through the passage together, and then try and answer those questions together. And I want to do that because I want to show you that without any preparation, without you ever looking at any of these passages in Mark, just picking a random one of the three, to see that even in 30, 40 minutes of just working through those simple questions, that you can actually derive some benefit from that. That it's actually not as hard or as scary as it might seem. And I hope that in doing that, you can think of what it might look like to do the very same thing with someone who doesn't know Christ. After you do that, I want you to go to your small group rooms, get in those smaller groups of 3 to 5, and then at 8:30, I want you to reconvene and answer the rest of the questions on this sheet as a chance to reflect on what we talked about up here and to reflect on what we did in those smaller groups. Make sense? Let me pray, and I will send you off to your smaller groups. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, please help us as we think about what it looks like to do something that can be intimidating, that can be challenging, that in very real ways can risk our relationships and our reputation. But we do pray that we would see the gospel to be such a precious thing and such a necessary thing for lost people to be saved, that it would be so weighty to us that it would push us through that pain line, that it would cause us to be willing to risk it all, to be uncomfortable, in order to see people saved from their sin and enjoy an eternity of life with Christ. I do pray for the men in this group that you would use us in very specific and real and tangible ways to be gospel messengers, to take this good news to Aurora and Solon and Twinsburg and Chagrin Falls and all the places that we come from, that using the simple means of opening up the Bible with somebody and just asking the hard question, would you be willing to read this or discuss this with me, that you would motivate the guys in this room, starting with me, to do that in a way that is driven by your mission that you give us the privilege of being a part of. Help us in this. Give us boldness. Help us to say like Paul, I'm unashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to anyone who would believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing before you go. Remember, next week is Fellowship Week, so we will not be here. And make sure you work out as a group what you are doing for Fellowship Week.